This morning, I want to begin a short series entitled Exhortations for a New Year. And in this series, I want to examine three key passages which I trust will give us a clear focus of what is truly important and what our spiritual priorities should be as we enter by God's grace into another year of service, another year closer to glory. And the first passage that I'll be examining today, and which was read as a part of our scripture reading this morning, is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which comes at the end of this epistle, and which is expressed in the form of an apostolic benediction. For 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 reads as follows: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever." And I only intend this morning, mainly due to time constraints, to address fully the first part of this vital passage. Now, before we look at the text itself, a word about Peter's purpose in writing and the context is definitely in order. For Peter is not writing here a New Year's benediction. I realize that. But rather, as Peter is writing this, his second epistle, he is writing with a profound sense that his own life is coming to an end. In fact, he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 that he knows that shortly he must put off his tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed him. And given that he knows that his time is short, Peter does not want to neglect to deliver to God's people some needful reminders and warnings. First, with respect to reminders, Peter reminds his readers in chapter 1 of the exceeding great and precious promises of God, especially as they pertain to God's continuing work of spiritual transformation within them. And he also reminds them that all of God's promises are certain, having been communicated and confirmed to us by a prophetic word that is inspired by God. Then, with respect to needful warnings, Peter devotes all of chapter 2 and the majority of chapter 3, although we understand in the original text there were no chapter breaks, but he devotes this entire section to the danger of false prophets among the people and to the rise of scoffers who would mock the promise of Christ's return. Peter assures his readers that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. And he also states that since Jesus is coming again, we should look forward to his coming, being diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And in the meantime, while we're waiting for Christ to return, Peter warns us not to fall from our own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but rather to be, as our text states this morning, continually growing. In fact, Peter uses a present tense imperative here, which indicates that this is something that should be ongoing in the life of the believer. We should be continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the best way to ensure our own steadfastness in the faith and the best defense that we can muster against the relentless onslaught of error today is to be growing in the areas that Peter commands here in our text this morning, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And so while there is nothing to contextually connect this passage to the coming of a new year, I do present this text as a New Year's exhortation this morning because I think it's wise for us to be reminded of our need to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ throughout the year to come. In fact, as one of your pastors, I feel that the best way to urge you on to continued steadfastness this coming year, and the best way to offer you a safeguard against error, is to give you the same exhortation that Peter gives to his readers here in our text. And I doubt that I need to spend any time convincing you of the need to grow in general, for you know that growth is commanded of us. It is assumed that we will grow as Christians. But I want to focus entirely this morning on what we are to grow in. For while growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may seem like simple concepts, they are actually quite deep and very profound. And we never come to the place in this life where we are not in need of continued growth in these areas. In fact, they encompass our entire Christian experience. So let's consider, first of all, what it means to grow in grace, or as most modern translations translate this, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at first glance, this command to grow in grace may seem like an odd command for Peter to give here, because there is a sense in which there is no such thing as growth in grace for the Christian. For if we define grace here as the free favor and love of God for His people, then there is not, nor can there ever be, any growth or increase in that. For the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are in the grace of God. And by the grace of God, then and there, we are justified and made entirely complete in Jesus Christ. For as Charles Spurgeon once preached, we are never more justified, never more loved than the very first moment in which we believe in Jesus Christ. As soon as we are in vital union with Jesus, we are in grace. Let our graces grow. Let our faith increase. Let our zeal become more ardent. Let our love become warmer. But we will never be more in grace than we were before. Unquote. Then Spurgeon continues to flesh out this truth even further with these words. If we are believers, God will never love us more. He will never have a deeper and purer affection in His heart for us than He had the very first moment we turned to Him. Nor will His grace the less justify me or the less accept me the moment or the moment thereafter I come to Him with all my sins about me. Do you like what Spurgeon has to say? Well, let me share some more. Let me continue this quote. He says, with respect to God's justifying and pardoning grace to us, it never increases. It never grows. It is always infinite, so it cannot be more. It is always everlasting. It is always bottomless. It is always shoreless. It cannot be more. And in the nature of God, it could not be less. For we, and I love this, we are in a sea of God's grace. Imagine yourself in a big sea surrounded by water. We are in a sea of God's grace. We cannot be in a deeper sea. Unquote. And certainly, given that we are already in the grip of God's grace, and there is nothing that we can do or fail to do to make him love us any more or any less. Peter cannot possibly be commanding us here to grow so as to try to earn or merit God's free favor and love. For we are already accepted by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us cast away any notions this morning that Peter might be speaking here of growing in justifying or pardoning grace. For it is God who justifies believers freely through his grace without any reference to our works and without any reference to our attempts to grow. In fact, our text this morning doesn't say anything about grace growing. Rather, it speaks to believers who need to grow in grace. And so the kind of growth that Peter is speaking of here does not take place on God's part. In fact, my quotes from Spurgeon made that very clear this morning. But rather, Peter is speaking of the progressive spiritual growth that takes place in us as believers by the means of sanctifying grace. For despite the very real reluctance on the part of some to emphasize the believer's role in his or her sanctification, the Bible speaks of it repeatedly, as does our confession of faith. Since our confession of faith is a summary of what we believe that the Scripture teaches, let me just remind you from our confession this morning, chapter 13 and paragraph 1. In fact, you have a copy of the confession of faith at the back of your hymn books if you want to follow along with me. In chapter 13 and paragraph 1, we're told what is involved in our sanctification, and it's emphasized that we participate in it. For our confession states, again, chapter 13, paragraph 1, the following. They who are united to Christ, again, there's the emphasis on our union with Jesus, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue. What same virtue? The virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. By his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. Notice the word graces. This would include the grace of sanctification, or what I referred to earlier as sanctifying grace, which again is what Peter is referring to here in our text this morning. But this paragraph continues. And notice it continues by stressing our part in the sanctification process. Notice it goes on to say, to the practice of all true holiness. Who practices the holiness? We do. To the practice of all true holiness, which no man shall see God without. And so given these theological clarifications and this reference to our confession, what does it mean then to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Here's what it means. It means that you and I, with increasing dependence upon the sanctifying grace of God, which flows to us from the virtues of Jesus Christ, continually strive, continually wage war against remaining sin within us. We seek to perfect our holiness in the fear of God. We press on after the heavenly prize, and we endeavor to obey all the commands which Christ our head and king, has in his word prescribed for us. And does a believer who is growing in such grace do these things perfectly? Not in this life. For although the grace of sanctification affects our entire life, our progress in grace is imperfect in this life. For our confession of faith goes on to state in this same chapter, chapter 13, paragraphs 2 and 3, that there still remains in us, within you and I this morning, lingering corruption in every part, which gives rise to a continual and irreconcilable war with the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. Not only that, but there may be a time and a season in our lives when our remaining corruptions may much prevail. There may be a time when it seems that very little sanctification in grace is taking place in our lives. This explains a lot. In fact, Spurgeon wrote, "God's people often grow like trees grow." So he's challenging us to use our imagination here for a moment. Sometimes they take a start and grow upward very rapidly. Then at another time, they seem to be growing downward. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about trees sometimes. They seem to be growing downward. Sometimes, apparently, the sap sleeps within the branch. A winter time comes over it, and it seems asleep. End of quote. And yet what marks a believer in Jesus Christ who is growing in grace is that there is a gradual pattern in his life in which over time the several lusts of the flesh are more weakened and mortified, the saving graces within us are quickened and strengthened in our lives, and the practice of holiness is pursued in the fear of God. For this, you'll recall, is what sanctification involves, as per our confession. Therefore, having said all of that, let me exhort you this morning, as we are about to enter a new year, to make your personal growth in grace, as I just defined it, a real priority. Endeavor, with as much as is in you by the sanctifying grace of God, to pursue true holiness. For true holiness is not only the evidence that we have a sound faith in Jesus Christ, but as J.C. Ryle puts it in his excellent book entitled Holiness, our holiness is involved with our present comfort and happiness as Christians. In fact, our happiness as Christians very much depends on our personal holiness. In fact, J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, "We are apt to forget that there is a close connection between sin and sorrow. Sin brings sorrow in our lives, as well as between holiness and happiness. For while our justification is not by our works, it is very hard to have a lively sense of our justification and a lively assurance of our calling if we neglect to live holy lives. Thus, if we desire to be happy in this coming year, we must pursue true holiness. We must be growing in grace." Of course, before I leave this theme of growing in grace, I feel compelled very quickly here to stress the importance of attending to or participating in God's appointed means of grace this coming year. For God has appointed certain means the public preaching of His Word, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and prayer as means of strengthening those graces within us, which I referred to earlier under our discussion of sanctification. And I personally want to stress the great benefit and strengthening that comes through a regular attendance at the Lord's Supper. In fact, a part of Brother John Watson's legacy is that he always reminded us of the importance of the Lord's Supper. And if we've been neglectful of this ordinance in past years, I know there are some in this congregation who cannot come to the first service and are not able to come to the evening service, and you may go quite some time without participating in the Lord's table. If there are some who have been neglectful of this ordinance in past years, may you resolve by God's grace to see the importance of this ordinance and to observe it regularly in the coming year. I say that without apology this morning. I say that because I'm one of your pastors and I'm concerned for you. It is a powerful means of helping you to grow in grace. Well, that's enough meddling on that point. Let's move on this morning to see our need, secondly, to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For listen to this very carefully. There is a vital relationship, there is a vital link between grace and knowledge, which is why they are joined together in this text. Peter's just not choosing words randomly and joining them together. No, he's choosing concepts on purpose because they have relationships and links to one another. Think with me. On one hand, we cannot have true spiritual knowledge without grace. But on the other hand, the means of grace would be empty and without meaning if they were not accompanied by the knowledge of Christ. You ask, Pastor Massey, why don't you baptize infants? Let me repeat what I just said. The means of grace would be empty and without meaning if they would not be accompanied by the knowledge of Christ. Furthermore, it is the purpose of grace to lead us into a greater knowledge of Christ. While at the same time, the more we grow in our knowledge of Christ, this is amazing, the more we grow in knowledge, the more we realize how dependent we are upon His grace to begin with. So it should not surprise us to see that Peter joins grace and knowledge here in our text, for we are in need of growth in both areas. Since we have already addressed our need to grow in grace, let us consider our need for growth in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want to remind us, first of all, of what is already revealed in Scripture about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. First, Scripture reveals that the knowledge of Christ is the most excellent knowledge there is. For the Apostle Paul, who knew Jesus Christ, wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Yet indeed I do count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For to know Christ is to possess eternal life." John 17:3. Second, Scripture reveals that the knowledge of Jesus Christ comes by supernatural means. And by this I mean that while we can learn much about God from the book of nature, we learn about Jesus Christ through the gospel, which is special revelation from God. And it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes reveals Christ to us and gives us a saving knowledge of Him. In fact, this impartation of knowledge of Christ takes place when you and I are effectually called. You're saying, Pastor Master, you're being very theological this morning. These are important theological concepts. This impartation of knowledge comes to us when we are effectually called by God. For when God is pleased in His appointed and accepted time to effectually call His people, He calls them by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power, determining in them to that which is good, and hear this, effectually drawing them to Jesus, to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that when they see Christ and they see His beauties, they come most freely, being made willing to come by His grace. So all believers have some knowledge of Jesus Christ. Third, we who know Christ in this life know Him truly. The knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ is a true knowledge, but we know Him only in part. For our knowledge in this life is an imperfect knowledge. And even those who knew the most of Christ knew Him only to a certain extent. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, Pastor Steve preached on that recently. Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, who had an abundance of revelations, who heard words, he said, which were not lawful to be uttered, openly confessed that he only knew in part and prophesied in part. 1 Corinthians 13:9. And therefore, the knowledge of Christ that we have as believers is more excellent than any other knowledge, and it is a gracious gift given to us by God, and yet it is not perfected, it is not completed in this life. It is something that must grow. It is something that must increase. And truly, the one we are to grow in knowledge of, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worth knowing. And He's worth knowing in ways and to degrees that we have yet to experience, though we would also confess that Christ's infiniteness, His fullness, and His riches are truly unsearchable. And yet, while they're unsearchable, we are instructed by Peter here in our text this morning, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, to constantly be growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, how are we to do this? Well, may I suggest that Peter gives us the answer to that question, in that he urges us to grow in the knowledge of Christ as Lord and in the knowledge and appreciation of Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. Notice the connection here. It's popular within evangelicalism today to try to separate the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And they say you can know Jesus as Savior and not know Him as Lord. But that's impossible according to this text. He is Lord and He is Savior. And both of these titles should be considered this morning on its own merit. First, we should be continually growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. And by this I mean that we should not only confess Him as Lord, but we should be gaining a better comprehension of what this means over time. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Massey. The deity of Jesus Christ is something that is truly beyond us. For there is majesty and there is glory and there is immensity there that we will not truly understand in this life, and I agree. But a small portion has been revealed to us. A portion has been accommodated to us. And this we can understand, and this we can know, and this we can grow in. And what has been revealed to us about Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, what has been revealed is that the same perfections that are in God the Father are likewise in the Son. For Jesus and the Father are one. Thus, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. John 5, verse 20. Furthermore, Jesus is affirmed to be over all, God blessed forever. Romans 9 and verse 5. For even the holy angels, those magnificent creatures, are commanded to worship Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. And this truth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the true God, should be pondered by all of us more. It is an article of our faith that we must know. We cannot compromise on the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet it's a truth that we cannot exhaust with respect to its riches and its comforts. For one Puritan wrote, and let me quote him, "Here is the rock upon which the church is built, so as the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, for the Godhead of Jesus Christ makes his blood a price of infinite value. Full satisfaction has been made to divine justice by the payment of it. The Godhead of Christ puts merit in his obedience and sufferings, so that we need not ask more than what Jesus did. The Godhead of Christ gives efficacy to the means of grace so that the weak are strengthened. The Godhead of Christ puts life and vigor into our faith, for he may be safely trusted who is God only wise, who is the Lord Almighty, whose mercy and faithfulness endures forever." Unquote. He's speaking of Christ. And yet, while Jesus Christ is God, he is also true man. In fact, that's what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. And when we think about this, we begin to say, "Oh, mystery of mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness," Paul says. And yet growing in the knowledge of Christ implies that over time we are gaining a clearer sight as the months and as the years go by of our Lord's true humanity. For of a truth, we can never stop saying this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 and verse 14. He took upon himself our nature, though without sin. And because he did, you and I may now come with boldness to him as the one true mediator, because he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. We may be confident of a kind and warm and welcoming reception from him, given that he came near to us. We didn't go to him. He came near to us. He came down to us. He stooped down to us. He was in all things apart from sin, made like us. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful priest in the things pertaining to God, making propitiation for the sins of the people. Oh, our Lord's humanity should be an object of our frequent meditation, our growth in knowledge. For as we search into this truth and begin to mine its riches, we find an unending source of comfort. Why comfort? Because here is the way to know God the Father, through the mediation of the man, Jesus Christ. Here is the way to worship God acceptably, through the merits of the mediation of Jesus Christ. Here is the way to have continual fellowship with God now and forever, by trusting in the mediation of Jesus Christ alone. I ask you this morning, are we growing in this kind of knowledge? Are we growing more and more certain as the days go by of these wonderful truths? Is our knowledge of Christ as Lord growing to such an extent that we are more and more humbled before Him, while at the same time we are becoming more and more settled in our reliance upon Him? Oh, this is what it means to grow in the knowledge of Christ as Lord. It means that our estimation of Him as the God-man rises higher and higher and higher as the years go by. For the more that we know of Him as Lord, the more of His beauties we discover. But let us turn now to our need to be continually growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. For growing in our knowledge of Christ as Savior means and implies that as the grace of God is at work in us over time, and as we apply ourselves to the means of grace, to the public preaching of the Word, to the Lord's Supper, that there will be developing within us a growing discernment and an increasing persuasion and confidence that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of God's elect. But maybe someone would say this morning, Pastor Jeff, I know Christ as my Savior. I've been persuaded for years that He is mine and I am His. And therefore, what more can I learn and grow in with regard to this? My response is that the knowledge that Christ is ours is indeed a great blessing from God. In fact, assurance of one's salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And our confession says, with respect to this assurance of faith, that it's not a bare conjecture or probable persuasion grounded on a fallible hope, but it is an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ in the gospel, and upon the evidences of the Spirit, along with the inward testimony of the Spirit of adoption. Yes, the assurance of our salvation is a form of spiritual knowledge, and it can grow, and it can increase. And yet, I don't think that Peter has in mind here the assurance of our salvation as great and noteworthy a blessing as that is. But rather, he has in mind here, and hear this, our ever-growing appreciation for what Christ has done in accomplishing our salvation, as well as our growing enjoyment of the fact that you and I have been made to share in His righteousness, which is the basis of our justification, which guarantees our continued acceptance by God. And let's consider first our ever-growing appreciation for what Christ has done for us as Savior. Because I'm going to tell you what a growing Christian is. A growing Christian is one who never stops being amazed at what Jesus Christ did for him. A growing Christian is one who finds the gospel message, though he has heard it thousands of times, is still the sweetest and the most precious news he has ever heard. And of course, the amazement begins When we consider that Christ himself chose to be the Savior of the elect from eternity past. For under covenant with the Father, Jesus agreed in the fullness of time to leave the glories of heaven. Think about that. To leave the glories of heaven that he enjoyed with the Father, to be made of a woman, to take on a human body, and eventually offer himself without spot before God, and receiving in return a church given to him out of the world of sinful mankind. That doesn't sound like a great exchange, does it? To leave the glories of heaven for a group of sinful men? And yet Jesus made that exchange. And not only would he redeem those people, but he would eternally bless those people by giving them eternal life. Oh, how this decision by Christ alone is the key decision. Christians talk about their decision for Christ. What about Christ's decision for us? To leave heaven and come for us. This shows him to be a Savior unlike any other. Who else would leave the glories of heaven, as I said, for such a prize? Yet God has granted us knowledge through the Scriptures that Jesus Christ in love undertook such a mission that with this knowledge we may increasingly appreciate the eternal nature of his love. How can we doubt the love of Christ when he gave up so much for us? Of course, Christ did come. He lived a life of perfect obedience, culminating in his sufferings and his death on the cross. And certainly there is, as one Puritan put it, much in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ which concerns all believers to pry into on a regular basis and to learn from. You cannot exhaust the riches that you will find in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. For when Christ died, the sins of the whole church were placed on the head of the church. How could Christ bear up under all the sins of such a multitude? Because he is God, and because as man he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the blood that Jesus Christ shed not only silenced the law's cry for vengeance, but it cried out for full pardon and salvation for God's elect, for whom Christ willingly died. And now, my friends, the sufferings and the blood of Christ applied to us and relied on by faith justify the sinner, pure the conscience from dead works, and open a way of access to God. Oh, the more the death of Jesus Christ is studied, the more our spirits will be contrite, the more our appreciation for Christ's sacrifice will increase, and the more our consciences will be calm and quiet. Why? Knowing that Jesus Christ paid it all. And yet there is still more implied in a growing knowledge of Christ as Savior. For his saving mission was not fully completed until his resurrection, at which time he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And those who are growing in their knowledge of Christ as Savior have a growing sense of what Christ's resurrection guarantees for the believer. For there is great power to be derived from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. For first, by Christ's resurrection power, we too, you and I, have already been resurrected to new life spiritually. For just as we were in Adam when Adam sinned, so by faith we were in Christ, and when he suffered and he died and rose again, we died in his death and we rose again in his resurrection to new life. Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. Then the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of our own bodily resurrection to come, Christ being the first fruits of those who have fallen to sleep. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. And of course, I could mention so much more with respect to Jesus as Savior. I could talk this morning, if there was time, of His ascension, of His current work of priestly intercession, of His continual presence in His church through the Holy Spirit, of His status as the mediator of a new covenant, which is far better than the old. We could talk this morning of His soon coming. Certainly, growing in our knowledge of Christ as Savior involves an ever-increasing understanding and deeper appreciation of what all of these works of Jesus Christ mean, and how we who know Christ by faith benefit from them in this life and in the life to come. And yet we might well ask at this point, how can we increase and grow in this knowledge? Well, it begins, brethren, with the desire to know Him more. And all believers have this desire in a measure, but it too must grow. And it must grow so that we confess with the Apostle Paul that our true desire in life is to know Him, Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection. Philippians 3:10. And of course, the great means that God uses to increase our knowledge of Christ, both as Lord and Savior, is the Word of God. The Word of God is called the Word of Christ. And we are commanded in Colossians 3:16 to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom. Therefore, there must be a consistent intake of and meditation upon the Word of God for the purpose of seeing Christ more clearly and fully as we progress in knowledge. In fact, yet another Puritan said this: we must take God's Word into our eyes by reading it. We must take God's Word into our ears by hearing it. And we must receive it in our hearts by dwelling upon it. For then, he says, it will yield to us its full fruits, the knowledge of Christ we desire. And yet, let's be honest, how infrequent most of us are in taking in the Word of God, and how dim our views of Christ and His beauties are as a result. No, let us endeavor by God's grace this coming year to read and study the Word of God, to see for ourselves that what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Scriptures in John chapter 5 and verse 39 is indeed true. You know what He said? They testify of Me. For in the Scriptures we find all the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we need to grow in. And of course, this knowledge is inexhaustible as well. In fact, we can be certain that as we read and study the Scriptures this coming year, seeing Jesus Christ progressively revealed as Lord and Savior from the Old Testament to the New, we'll discover things about Jesus Christ we did not know. And we'll be reminded of things about Him that we have too easily forgotten. But this is all part of growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more we grow in our knowledge of Him, the more we are moved from theology to doxology, to to the worship of Jesus Christ. In fact, as I said earlier, there has not been time this morning to consider in any detail the last half of this verse, verse 18. But if you still have your Bibles open, you can look at it. And it's significant to note that Peter ends here with the words, "To him, to Jesus Christ, be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And I ask you, what are these final words of praise but the proper response of the grateful, regenerate heart for Jesus Christ? For Jesus Christ, who is the source of all saving and sanctifying grace. For Jesus Christ, who is the focus of all true knowledge. If we are believers this morning, we cannot cease to insist that Jesus Christ receive the glory now as long as we have breath in our lungs. And certainly he will receive glory forever as the countless multitudes of the redeemed worship him in eternity future. Oh, brethren, may you continue to grow richly in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through this coming new year. May your growth be pleasing to Christ, who created you for his glory and for the express purpose that your growth in grace and knowledge of him might be a testimony to his goodness and grace throughout the ages. Therefore, let us resolve by his grace to keep growing. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank you this morning for your goodness to us and sending us your Son, who has given us grace and knowledge of himself. Truly, we are not worthy of such blessings. Yet because Jesus set his love upon us, we have received them for his own glory. Help us in this coming year, Father, to grow in grace, to pursue true holiness through the power of sanctifying grace given to us through the virtues of Christ's death and resurrection. Help us to take our own holiness seriously for the glory of God. And may you help us also to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know too little, Father. We do too little with the knowledge that we have. Help us to grow into mighty men in the Spirit. Bless us, we pray. Continue to give us grace that we might please you. For we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name.